Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace of the Lord be with you. As we draw into worship, let us prepare our hearts and minds. Guten Morgen, liebe Brüder und liebe Schwestern, in den Namen Gott, willkommen. I feel like since October 31st is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, I should greet you as Martin Luther would have in German, proper German. But in good old English, hey y'all, welcome. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
As we gather together today, we again acknowledge it is Reformation Sunday. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. We Baptists would simply not be here without Martin Luther's courageous act of speaking out about grace and the importance of the Bible. He nailed to the wall of the Wittenberg Castle Chapel door, he nailed what's called the 95 Theses, 95 complaints or concerns he had about the prevalent doctrine of the church of his day. And of course, in his day, there was one church, the Catholic Church, and Catholic meaning simply the universal church. And Martin Luther did not have a problem with the Catholic Church, but with some of the teachings and some of the ideas, especially that about indulgences. Just to give you a quick history lesson, indulgences was the practice of selling forgiveness of sins. In fact, if you had enough money, you could buy a lifetime of forgiveness. Could you imagine spending a couple of $1,000 in your retirement, putting several thousand away for a new house, and a couple of thousand so that you can sin all that you want? Sounds like a good deal, but Martin Luther was concerned that as he read the scriptures, he did not see a works righteousness. He did not see a grace that could be purchased by any human means, but a grace that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. He saw a grace that's given freely, but demands quite a lot, but is given freely. The opening prologue of his 95 thesis says this: out of love for the truth and from desire to elucidate it, the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts in Sacred Theology and ordinary lecturer wherein at Wittenberg, intends to defend the following statements and to dispute on them in that place. Therefore, he asks that those who cannot be present and dispute with him orally shall do so in their absence by letter, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thus, the can of worms theologically were open as people began to respond to Luther's claims about grace and mercy. The two great slogans of the Reformation were sola scriptura in Latin, and this means in English, only scripture. That we should only look at what the Bible says as our authority and as our guide. The second great slogan was sola gratia, which means only grace. Not money, not works, no amount of praying, but simply by the grace of God are we saved. These ideas were so radical that Luther was arrested, brought before the authorities, before the Holy Roman Empire, and was ordered to recant, to take it back. And Martin Luther famously said, "I cannot recant." He stuck to his principles, he stuck to his convictions, to his message of the priesthood of all believers, that we are all called to minister to one another. And so he was excommunicated, which means essentially he was outside of humanity, according to the church. You could murder Martin Luther and get away with it because he was a non-person from that day forward. We stand here on the shoulders of people like Luther and Zwingli and so many others. We stand on their shoulders as people who spoke the truth boldly. So we want to celebrate that today on this Sunday before the 500th anniversary. I'm celebrating by wearing red, which is the official church color of the Reformation. So on Halloween this year, make sure you dress up like Martin Luther or wear red. You give out red hots and red candy, and you celebrate the freedom you have in Christ. Today, as we celebrate this powerful symbol of sola gratia, only grace, this powerful presence of sola scriptura, only the scripture, will be read in our worship. We have a wonderful and powerful anthem to celebrate the mercy of God together. So as you worship, we invite you to just simply give thanks that you are here, that you are free in Christ. And as we will hear in a moment from Jesus, anyone who is free in Christ is free indeed.
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remind their sins no more.
To reflect on those words that Wesley just read, let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. O God of our hearts, you yearn to be so close to us that we can know you in every breath, in every hope, in every relationship. Meet us here today and teach us to recognize the covenant of justice, of peace, and of love you have written on our hearts. So may our desires become your desires, our work become your work, and our community the place where you are sought and can be found. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join us singing our hymn of praise, Our God.
Thank you. Come on down, children. Hey, Langston. What do we have here? A jack-o'-lantern, right. What makes this different from a pumpkin? Wesley? It has a face on it. That's right. It has a face. Pumpkins don't have faces, do they? Well, what do you have to do? How many of you have made a jack-o'-lantern already this year? And what did you have to do to it, Langston? Hold on. Here, come here and tell everybody. What did you do to it? Tell
them. I took the seeds out in the goo.
You took the gooey stuff out, the seeds. Did you do anything to yours, Luke? No? No? Wes? No? Okay. That's right. So to make a jack-o'-lantern, you have to cut... Well, first you have to wash it off, right? Did you wash it off? No. All right. So he's got a dirty jack-o'-lantern, Corey. Yeah. Well, most of the time you want to wash it off, get it all clean and stuff, and then you have to cut the top off, don't you? And then you have to dig down in there and get all that gooey stuff out and get the seeds out and clean it out, don't you? And like Jerry said, you can roast the seeds if you want to. And then what do you do after that? Did you make a face on it, Langston? Did you make a happy face? What kind of face did you make? He didn't make a face. Luke, if you were making one, what kind of face would you make? A sad face. How about you, Wes? A happy one. Well, this one we have here that's already pre-made. What kind of face do we have on this one? A happy face. Yeah, we got a happy face, don't we? Well, you know, this reminds me kind of Jesus. How can we make Jesus out of this? How can I tie this into Jesus? The head? Well, you know, Jesus kind of, he can take us, when we become a Christian, he can take all the gunk out of us, he can take all the sin out of us, he can take all the hate out of us, he can take all the madness that we have at people, and all that kind of stuff. And so we're kind of like this pumpkin. He can cleanse us by us accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And we can shine for him after we become a Christian. So we're kind of like these pumpkins. We can be a jack-o'-lantern. So when you see a jack-o'-lantern this Halloween, I want you to think of Jesus when you see this on Tuesday. I want you to be... So I want you to be a light for Jesus and shine. Okay? Amen. Is it shining kind of sort? Does it shine too good in here, doesn't it? So let's see if it's going to shine. Is it shining a little bit? Well, that's the closest light I could find. Without getting a candle and burning down the church. So I didn't want to burn the church down. So let's pray. So when you see a jack-o'-lantern Tuesday, I want you to think of Jesus and how we can shine for Jesus, okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us to let our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our offertory hymn. Oh, nope. Somebody's going to talk. I don't know who.
I'm going to invite Ethan to come up here with me. You don't have to say anything. Don't worry.
Mama, won't you?
And I'm going to ask all of our deacons in the room to please stand as well. Current deacons, or current serving deacons. These folks are an awesome group of men and women who give up so much of their daily busy life to visit folks in the hospital, to try to conduct the spiritual affairs of the church, to be leaders. And many of them, if you look around the room, are already overcommitted as teachers and team leaders and so many other ways. And then on top of all of that, they try to keep up with the prayer needs of the congregation. They try to stay in contact with you. It's a daunting task. And they want your help in this one part. They want you to help them get to know you better. So every year for the last, 3 years now, we've had a deacon, get to know your deacon breakfast. This year, the deacons got together and they wanted to do sort of a brunch opportunity for you. Some of you don't like to get out and be here at 9 o'clock in the morning. So in between Sunday school and worship next Sunday in the fellowship hall, you'll have an opportunity to get a free breakfast, a wonderful breakfast. I understand a certain Kathy Hines is involved in coordinating this breakfast, so you know it's going to be good. And you'll have an opportunity, if you have not already, to meet your deacon. I always say, knowing your deacon is a two-way street. Yes, your deacon should be seeking you out and contacting you, but there's nothing to stop you from seeking out your deacon. And so this will be a great opportunity if you have not had a face-to-face connection with your deacon. Be here next Sunday, right in between worship and Sunday school at 10:15 up in the fellowship hall. And let's give our deacons a big round of applause for all the deacons.
Our offertory hymn is hymn number 8, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And if you're able, let's stand.
Just as we sang, Father, your kingdom is forever, and we gather in this play being a little glimpse of that kingdom that is so strong and so great. We just ask that we continue to use the gifts that you've given us and that we return a portion of those today to build your kingdom, not just within these walls, but in this community, in this state, and across this world. We lift this offering up to you this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
John 8, 31 through 36, proclaims this wonder. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The Bible tells us that as we prepare to approach this table, we should not do so unworthily. Well, no one is worthy to receive the grace of the Lord. And so in a sense, what that scripture is reminding us is to pause and to consider that, and to consider our desperate, irrevocable need for grace. In that spirit, would you join me in prayer? Oh God, each of us now pauses in silence so that we might individually make confession to you. Lord, what have we done with all this freedom? 500 years have passed since your servant Martin Luther, though he was not perfect, did something very righteous and brave. 500 years later, what have we done with all this freedom? Over 2,000 years ago, you yourself became flesh, God, and you dwelt among us for a while. You were with us, and you set us free. By your stripes, we are free. By the wounds you had on that cross at Calvary, we are saved. What have we done with all that freedom, Lord? You broke the bondage chains. And we are having hands that are free to praise and to move and to serve. We are unbounded in the world. What have we done with all that freedom, Lord? God, we confess that too often in that freedom we cower together in our little clusters, our private corners of the kingdom. We use that freedom to spend our time with the people we know and hide from those we do not. We use our freedom to keep ourselves in and lock the world out. We shut the door and keep out the devil and keep out everyone else as well. We use that freedom to do as we please. In the back of our mind, maybe not out loud, maybe only in a whisper, but in the back of our mind, knowing, "I'll ask for forgiveness later." We use that freedom to say what we want. We use that freedom to wield your word like a sword of violence rather than a sword of peace. We use that freedom to take jabs at each other, to speak more harm than good, more hate than love, more negative than positive. We use that freedom, Lord, to do as we please. God, forgive us. Sola gratia, indeed. It's only by your grace and your mercy that we stand. And oh God, we need your mercy. Oh Lord, we seek your grace. And in your grace, we stand before you as your humble children, asking you, hear our prayer, O Lord. We lift up a prayer for our congregation as we are knee-deep in a vision process seeking your will. We seek that it not get derailed or sidetracked by individualism and a lack of unity. We seek your grace, Lord, as we look at our church's life moving forward, and we seek your grace for our community, even here in Elon, as we react and reel from the news of a life that is lost over the weekend. We do not know this young person. We do not know the story, but we all hurt and are concerned. We need your grace for our country as it seems that we are left hooked and straight jabbed every day with division over immigration, over race, over politics, over spending, over fake news or real news. We are so distracted from your kingdom purposes. We need your grace for our world. Violence upon violence is all we ever hear about. Lord God, is there any good news? For indeed there is good news in Christ Jesus. For all of creation is groaning for salvation. It is for that that we come, seeking your grace. And as we come to this table, the table we call the Lord's table, we pray that by these powerful symbols of bread and cup, that we might be awakened spiritually, renewed in our faith, challenged to be more righteous and to live up to the righteousness you have blessed us with. We pray by this table, all our hearts would be kindled into a deeper fire for you, a passion for your purposes. And that by this table we would be blessed as we remember you are a God of love, of mercy, and of grace. Oh God, King of the universe, thank you for this table. Thank you for this cup. And thank you for this loaf. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, as we come to the Lord's table, we want to give you some instructions, for it will be different today. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper during the choir's anthem. They've already shared, huddled together in their upper room, the choir room, in the body and blood of Christ. So they come to minister to us through song. So today we will have an opportunity for the elements of bread and cup to be passed among you. We ask that you take the bread, but do not eat, hold it. Take the cup, but do not drink, simply hold it. And as you're holding these symbols, smell them, feel them, see them, and allow them to jar your memory. Ask yourself this, how many ways has God shown me grace and mercy in this week and in my life? Ponder that as you receive the cup and the bread. And then during the choir's anthem, there will be opportunity, 2 points, one for you to partake of the bread when you hear take and eat, and one for you to take of the cup when you hear take and drink. So we ask that you wait for those moments. I want to invite the deacons to come forward now. And as they are coming, it is proper to acknowledge, too, that part of what we are celebrating today on this 500th Reformation Sunday is that it is not a priest who is passing out the bread and the cup to you today. It's not coming from some far-off chamber or from heavenly realm, but it's bread that someone in your congregation baked. It's cups that someone in this body poured. And it is members of this body that will pass these plates to you. As you receive them, again, we ask, hold on and remember grace and mercy.
Thank you.
It's an awful moment, isn't it? When you realize that what you've broken can't be fixed. That what's been done can't be undone. You want to run away as far as you can, but instead, may I invite you to the table of Christ. This is a table of mercy, not judgment. To remember not what you have done, but to experience what Christ has done.
Jesus, I've forgotten the words that you have spoken, promises that burn within my heart have now grown dim. With a doubting heart I follow the paths of earthly wisdom. Forgive me for my unbelief, renew the fire again.
Common food. We find it at about every meal, whether we're eating at home or whether we're eating out. I think that's why Jesus chose bread to remind us. Take a piece of this bread, smell its aroma, and remember that it is Jesus and Jesus alone whose suffering life sustains us. I no longer live, Paul writes, but Christ in me. This bread is the body of Christ, broken for you. Take and eat.
I have longed to know you and your tender mercies, like a river of forgiveness, ever flowing without end. So I bow my heart before you in the goodness of your presence, your grace forever shining like a beacon in the night.
Stains just won't come out. We have stains in our clothes. We have stains on our souls. We try and we try, and we can't make ourselves clean. This cup is the blood of Christ. It makes us clean. But not only that, it gives us back our joy. Our hope. There is a fountain. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink.
Oh,
In the gospel stories, Jesus doesn't drink when the cup comes back to him. Not yet, he says. Not until everything is finished. So we leave the table, not in grief, but in hope. Jesus is still working. Things aren't finished yet, but they will be. Until then, remember. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Romans 8, verse 31. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the pew in front of you, underneath the pew. Reach down to reach up. On this 500th anniversary weekend of the Reformation, our scripture, and a scripture that will be read by many churches throughout the world, is this Romans passage on grace of God. In verse 31, Paul begins writing to the church of Rome, "What then are we to say about these things?" Immediately we know we need to back up. What things is Paul referring to? And if we peruse the chapters before this statement, "What then are we to say about these things?" we find that Paul has been talking quite a bit about prayer and the nature of prayer and our inadequacy in prayer and how we don't really even know what to say when tragedy strikes or what to say when someone is suffering and going through turmoil. That he says the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. It is that when you know something needs to happen. Something needs to change. Something needs to happen. He's been talking about our weakness quite a bit and how we simply don't have the power to make things right. We don't have the power to change our situations. So much is power over us in our jobs, in our lives, in our families. We grow up with parents who guide us. Then we go into the university setting, perhaps, and there are people who guide us, and we get into the workforce, and there are bosses who guide us, and we get married, and there are people who guide us. But we have no power. He's talked quite a bit about sin and the spiritual life and the contrast between life and sin and life in the Spirit, and how agonizing it is when we live in sin, when we're shackled and bound to that. He even goes so far as to say all of creation is groaning for help. Something has to happen. But mostly he's talked about suffering. Things are not the way they should be, and it causes us pain. As I heard one actor from the stage say so dramatically, "I am wounded." We are hurt. What then are we to say about all of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, what are we so worried about? Why do we get in such an uproar about things that are political leaders say? Why do we get in such an uproar about our situation? Why do we get in such an uproar and get so angry and blame God for the bad things that happen in our life? On four separate occasions this week, I have heard people, both famous and infamous, both well-known and folks you probably will never know, make some type of claim to blame God for the suffering in their life. But Paul says, if God's for us, nobody's against you. And if they are, what does it matter? Who are they? What do they matter? Those who criticize you or critique you, or those who belittle you or slander you, or those who are manipulating in the workforce and trying to override you or make you look like a fool, those who blow your candle out to make theirs look more bright. Who are those people who are saying mean and nasty things about you? Who are those people who judge you because you're one of those Jesus freaks? Compared to God, they are nothing. He goes on to explain. He says, "He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else?" What do we have to worry about? In the kingdom sense of things, God will make all things new. In verse 33, he goes on by saying, "Who will bring any charge against God's elect, God's people? Who gets to judge you? Who gets to bring a charge against you for the way you're living your life, for your beliefs, for your choices? Who gets to say you're bad and I'm good, you're a sinner and I'm a saint? Who gets to say? It is God who justifies. Not the pastor, not the deacon, not the Sunday school teacher, not the neighbor down the street, not the person in office. Those people can judge you all day long, but they cannot judge you. God alone justifies. God alone says, "You are my child." God alone gets to decide who is in and who is out. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. If you got Jesus as your lawyer, you're going to beat the charge. If Jesus, Messiah, who died for you, is at the very right hand of the Father, whispering in his ears, "He's okay, let him in," what have we to worry about? There is no grace greater than the grace of Jesus the Christ. In verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? This is a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is no. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But they said, "I'm a bad person." Who is they? Who is they to say you're a bad person? But they said, "I ought to be doing this or doing that." Who are they to tell you what you ought to be doing? Take it from me, I'm a preacher. People tell me every week what I ought to be doing or what I ought to be preaching. People do it to you as well. Who are they? But it is the Spirit who is in your life. It's the Holy Spirit that's in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that's in your ear and in your head, whispering to you, "This is the way, walk in it." And if the Reformation has taught us nothing, it is that each one of us answers to the Spirit, no one else. So don't worry about what everybody else is telling you. You worry about what the Spirit is saying to you through the Word of God. Sola gratia, sola scriptura. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Paul says, look, I'm not saying it's going to be easy to live like that. Grace is free, but it sure is hard. And I'm not saying it's going to be all cotton candy. It's going to be hard. But I'll close with these lines. It's not going to be on the screen. But he ends his argument with this, and so I close the sermon. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. If you are able, would you stand as we respond to God's word with our simple hymn, Blessed Be the Tie, number 387. As you go, God's grace be with you and guide you in the week to come. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace.